So I hope you have been taking the time to look ahead and to go online and to look at the lessons that I've been putting up. Well, I tell you, it's different when you're sitting there at your desk. And I don't think I'm usually by myself. Sometimes Melissa's there. And on a couple of them, she said, well, that was so good, I kind of came down the hallway to listen. She said, I didn't know if you were hurt or really getting into it. So, but the word is the word. It does its work. Enjoy doing that. But here's what I don't have when I do that. And I got to thinking about it, because when I'm in here teaching and I'm saying something, and I make a reference to a scripture, I'll say Colossians so-and-so, when the scripture's really Corinthians, okay, it's not Colossians. Somebody is always good enough, okay, to point that out. So I don't, and I want you to do that, absolutely. But I don't have that when I'm sitting there at my desk, and I try to go back and look at them. It's been enough of a challenge to me to get the thing literally recorded on my phone, transfer it to Dropbox, create a link, and then send it to Bob Coxwell so he can get it. Yes, I'm competent. Yeah, I'm getting there. So I've been able to do that. So we're going to keep going. And if I have to now, I could flip out this phone, wherever it is, and I could actually record my own voice and not make a mess of it, as I've been doing. So I'm glad about that. It was a necessary thing to do. Anything to share this morning? We'll go back right to our old ways here before I get started. We are going to observe this time frame, okay? And as your leader and example, I'm going to do that. If I have to shut down, okay, unless somebody's up here on their face or something, if I have to shut down before I'm finished at 10, I'm going to do that. It's very important that we have this time to move around, and Betty Ann's going to hold me accountable and the others, so let's do that. Let's be on time and let's be ready.
By the time I'm leaving, you know
that. Yeah. So Sunday school starts at 9 o'clock. Nine o'clock to 9:15. You can call it your window. But I want to get started by no later than 15 after with the lesson. I don't need to go for, and I may stop a little early, I don't know. But I don't want to go over. I wanna observe that. So it's important, even more important for us to do that right now. So help me with that. Well, someone said that Shane was going to catch up with me. No, I stayed way ahead of Shane here by virtue of continuing to put the lessons up. So we are we're at Matthew chapter 18 now. And I began looking at this lesson, and I thought we'll begin with verse 15. Of course, these are the scriptures that deal with church discipline. And I thought, do I really want to do that first day back? But what's the harm? You know what I'm saying? We're going to get to it anyway. It's in the Word. But as I went through this and read the material to prepare for the lesson, I started looking not just at the topic of church discipline, but the purpose, obviously, for church discipline. And of course, the scriptures are specific about that. So when I make my copy here, my study notes, as it were, I titled it Confronting a Brother in Sin, or quite simply, Loving Your Brother. And of course, it's brother or sister, okay? So that's what we're talking about, and of course, that's the primary emphasis that we have when we look at these scriptures. When the transformation began in my life, as I moved from a good Arminian to a person who's more focused on the sovereign grace of God and, you know, Calvinism, whatever you want to call it. One of the things that stood out with me was the lack of church discipline. Not because I had read a bunch of books and it was such an issue, you know. No, it's because of my practical experiences serving in a church as a deacon and as a person who had been licensed to preach the gospel. I was just bewildered sometimes at what the church was prepared to tolerate out of the name of love, okay? And it just didn't make sense to me. So that was my experience. So understand, it wasn't like I had a bunch of Calvinistic brothers over here pulling at me and my Arminian roots over here pulling at me. That wasn't it at all. My focus as a teacher there was upon the Word of God. So when I began to to understand this and look at it specifically, it just jumps on you, literally, and slaps you, how poignant these scriptures are. They come from the mouth of Jesus Christ. They come from His mouth. And we read these and we look at their importance. And obviously, the church has been greatly hindered by not adhering to the mandates of Scripture in this regard. Well, that's not a huge problem for us or a problem at all here in this fellowship because of the clarity of doctrine here in this church regarding church discipline. So we look at that. But as we look at the Scriptures in particular, I want you to be mindful about this is about loving your brother or sister. That's what this is about. Okay? And I think if we keep that in mind, it serves to build us up and to give us a solid foundation. When we as believers, and this is to believers, this is not just to leadership in the church, we as believers see and have an opportunity to intervene in the life of a brother and sister who apparently is in open, unrepentant sin. Why should that scare or concern anyone in this room, in this church? Why should it? And we have to ask ourselves that question. If we truly have a desire to be clean before God, if we have a desire for God to take care of us and to show us the error of our ways, we're going to embrace that. We've long passed this issue about, you know, inherent pride, a lack of humility in our life. We understand that those things are devastating. So please know that when you go to listen to this, that none of this is going to be on tape because I didn't start it. No, he started. That's right. He started. Okay. So, most everybody today, everybody today would know what it means if I use the phrase cop-out. Okay, you know what a cop-out is. Cop-out means basically to look for and to embrace, if you will, a quick and convenient method, quite frankly, of avoiding confrontation, a way of avoiding accountability. Well, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. And to take such a position in and of itself implies a measure of guilt, does it not? A measure of culpability in that we've already done some sort of self-evaluation and we know that our words or our actions or whatever might be wrong, might indeed be sinful. So we've already begun to make that evaluation. We do not want to get in a situation where we have no accountability. We have no accountability. We don't want to do that. That is a devastating position to be in. And I know through counseling, and I'm sure many of you who involve yourselves in counseling ministry, I'm sure you've seen that one of the things a person wants to do is to isolate themselves. That's just another way of saying, I don't want to be accountable to anyone. This is, as they like to say often, this is between me and the Lord. Well, the word of Jesus says, well, yeah, ultimately all sin is against God. We know that. But you have responsibilities within the fellowship. You have responsibilities before the world, even. People are to know that we've been with Christ, that we are different by the way that we love one another, correct? And I submit to you this morning that there's no greater loving thing that we can do for a person than to come alongside them and help them see perhaps that they are living in open sin. So this continues. This will never change. We don't like this, right? Nobody likes confrontation. We don't like it. We don't like being the catalyst, the one to go. We don't like being the catalyst that exposes sin. We certainly don't like, there's something else, we don't like being exposed, do we? And I would say even the most mature Christian to some point would immediately put up some kind of defense before saying, yes, brother, yes, sister, you're right. I don't know how I did that. I don't know why I said that. I don't know why I haven't handled that up to this point. Takes a moment, doesn't it? What does that speak of? What does that reflect about our life? Even as, I'll even say, a mature believer, what does that say about our life?
Distractions.
Say again?
We have distractions.
We have distractions that weaken us. When we don't focus on the Word, we allow ourselves to get off this way or that way. There you go. Yeah. It's still there. It's still there. Now, I want you to remember this. We need the ministry of our loving brothers and sisters to come alongside us. Because I want to tell you something. There's nothing more ugly than a person to come alongside and have an ulterior motive about helping you see your sin. That's ugly, isn't it? It's another sin, is it not? What a mess. What a mess. So you ask the question, well, how can we possibly do this? Well, here's the news. You can't do it apart from the Spirit of God working within you, being rightly motivated. Because it's not, nobody goes around looking for this. Nobody is designated the, I don't know, sin police in the church. Yeah, fruit inspector. Nobody's designated that. There are no, I assure you, there are no elders that are designated to do that. But what we are designated to do is to shepherd the flock of God. And what the church as a whole is charged to do by the very words from Jesus himself, quite frankly, is to love one another enough to be willing, if it works out this way, to suffer, if you will, a bit of rejection, to be repulsed, I guess, to a certain degree by virtue of the fact that you're trying out of love to help someone see the error of their ways. We don't like it, but we can grasp this. We can grasp the truth of this, the absolute necessity of it in the church. What happens, maybe I should say, what has happened since the church as a whole has not done a very, and I don't mean this church, the church as a whole has not done a good job in embracing this doctrine. What is the result? What do you have? Yeah, in other words, an impure church. A church that is worldly, a church that cannot be distinguished, a church that rests on the issue of perhaps offending someone's sensibilities or personal pride or whatever at the cost of exposing, going to them and exposing an error of sin. So ask yourself this morning, where are you in your own personal life right now in that regard? You may be one who says, well, you know, I've got a couple of close friends. Now, if they came to me and said something or challenged me on something or out of love just wanted to make me aware of something, maybe it's a way that my words were perceived or something, or someone was hurt by something I said that I might not even know anything about. Would you want to know that? Would you want to fix that? On the other end, how would you receive that person if you were the person that was hurt? How would you receive that person? Is there an obligation there? Absolutely. What keeps that person from receiving that? Same old thing. Pride. Same old thing. And we just have to call it what it is. The good news is, man, there is a freedom, a closeness, if you will, to the Lord, an overwhelming sense that you are walking in the Spirit of the Lord when you've yielded yourself to any kind of legitimate evaluation in your life, whether it comes from yourself or it's prompted by someone else, okay? And most often they are, either from the pulpit, from Bible study, from a close Christian friend, circumstances of your life, whatever. Respond to the truth of God's Word, and we respond to the truth of what that Word is doing in our life right now. We just have to remember that we're all in the same boat, so to speak. We're all there. We are. And we need one another in this regard. This kind of thing, as Scripture tells us, is foolishness to the world, right? That's what Scripture tells us. It's foolishness to the world. Right now in our society, we see where it's You know, even with the raising of children, the teaching of children in school, the emphasis is not to do anything to upset their sensibilities, okay? To challenge them regarding their own self-image or whatever. That's dangerous because the person becomes the barometer for that, if you follow me. In other words, people will only say to someone what they will receive. That's not the way we work here. We're mandated to go to share the truth, as Ephesians 4:15 says, we're to do it in love. Yes, brother.
I think it's interesting. I mean, I had to refer to this. I think our society, you know, as a whole, and we're included in that, we're so quick to judge people we don't know and pour out our anger and wrath and comments and things like that on perceived slights or whatever to complete strangers. But when we see our brother in sin, we won't say anything.
Yeah, that's true. And scriptures in First Corinthians 5, I believe. We'll get to it in a minute. When Paul lays it out, he says, look, there's more accountability, if you will. There's a more stringent response toward people in the church who sin than there are people outside in the world. You know, we say that two or three times, even in Jesus, his prayer, his high priestly prayer. We see that. He's not going to take us out of the world. We're where we're supposed to be. But when those who bear the name of Jesus Christ, when they act like, speak like, or neglect like, whatever, and they live like the world, this is dangerous. It's dangerous for the church. It's debilitating. Church. So we're commanded to go and intervene. But you're right on that, Chris. You're absolutely right. These words right here begin in Matthew 18:15. These are the first words to the church as it's recorded in Matthew. Just in terms of sequence, know that. Now, it's going to be the second mention of church, or the word is ecclesia. It's the second mention in Matthew, because you'd have to go back there to chapter 16, verse 18, remember, where you talk to Peter, and you got Peter's great confession. He says, upon this rock I will build what? My church. Same word. So you have the word used there in Matthew for the first time. But here it's the first word to the church as far as direction. Now think about that right there. Now, of course, this is before Pentecost. This is before the church as we know it. So we look at ecclesia, and we know what that means. We'll look at it specifically in a minute. It's just talking about the group of believers gathered together. But Christ goes ahead and he gives this command. And it's important. It's important for the church. He gives that. So that alone should get our attention. Verse 15 of chapter 18 begins, and it says, if your brother sins, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now listen, he says, if your brother sins. Now some translations, the ESV, the New King James, they add if your brother sins against you. Okay, they'll add that phrase in there. But I looked at this, I looked at three or four different commentaries. These words are not found in, as it says, the Tyndale New Testament commentary. They're not found in, he says, the most important manuscripts. He didn't say the oldest manuscripts. He's using some other kind of evaluation. He says they're not found in the most important manuscripts, the words against you. Okay, so this reflects Jesus' words to a community of believers regarding the sin or sins of a fellow believer, if you read it like that. The New American Standard Bible doesn't include these words. I just read the scripture here. They're not included there. So they're saying the omission would seem to indicate that Jesus is addressing the community as a whole when confronting the sin of a single brother or sister in the congregation, with the immediate context being the sin of despising another believer, because that's what was previously talked about in the verses that preceded this. Well, here's the thing. Whether it's one way or another, we know it exists. If you look at MacArthur commentary, he says he uses the phrase that they look at the most reliable ancient manuscripts. He doesn't say the most important, like the writer, what is it, France, I think, of the Tyndale New Testament commentary. So they're making that evaluation a little bit differently, I think, if you follow that, okay? So, but the point is, you handle it the same way, whether it's a direct sin against you in the church, or it's a sin that manifests itself that wasn't, I should say, just against you, but it had a broader range of impact. I like the example that's used. I know Mark MacArthur said, he said, yeah, I had a guy in my church one time. He was trying to get him to come to church. He said, I'm not coming to your church. He said, why? He says, because you got that guy there. He's a lawyer. He said, he is the most corrupt, vile person I've ever met. He's a member of your church. Okay? Well, did that guy sin against anybody in particular? Did he sin against an entire church? Yes, yes, he did. So you see it. It kind of works both ways. And we have an obligation to go to confront, ooh, that word, to confront, to make the sin known. Listen, it is a serious business. Listen, to be wrongly motivated about this work. You follow that? It is a serious, serious business. And when I think about how elders and people who teach are held more accountable, I think about this right here. Because this process could have devastating results if not handled rightly. We as a church are to pray for our leadership. We're to pray for one another in this work right here. Listen, you will give an account of this, just like everything else. I often throw that out there. But I think that's the mindset that we have to have. The scriptures say, first consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You remember that? Think of your own heart. Think of your own motivations. And if they're not right, then back off, okay? Or you'll do more damage than good. So this is important. And I know I'm over the top a little bit with this. This is an important matter. And it has to do not only with the heart of the church and the people who are charged to go out and to be a part of this, but the one who's receiving it. The one who's receiving it. There will be an accounting.
To your point, Mike, we back off, but it doesn't relieve us of our responsibility.
Not at all.
We back off so we can get our heart in the right place.
Thank you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The goal, because you've got a brother or sister kind of dangling out here, and you may be the only one in the know about this, or maybe I should say the only one whom the Holy Spirit has laid this on your heart. You are going to be the catalyst. You are going to be the minister in this situation. Yeah, good point. Yeah, you're not off the hook. You got to deal with your own heart and then get back in the game, as we'd like to say. Yeah.
And your heart definitely needs to be, like, I've had to counsel with my own kids about stuff like this before, but it should definitely be that you are so brokenhearted over their sin and you want this for their good, that it has nothing to do with any vengeance on your part or any... Mm-hmm. To make things right.
Yeah.
But you want them right with the Lord.
Yeah.
That's the whole heart motivation you should have.
Right, absolutely. And I don't think it necessarily hinges on whether the offense, the sin, is against you personally or as a whole. You can still have the wrong attitude both ways. You can have a legalistic or holier-than-thou attitude about handling something with someone that's not particularly against you, okay, or directly at you or only you. Yeah. Yeah, it does. Yeah. And we'll get there. This may very well be a two-part lesson. And I appreciate, that's fine. I so appreciate your comments this morning. They're absolutely necessary and enlightening for us. It's good for people to know that in this fellowship that people are involved in this work. Don't forget, this is a loving work of God. And if it becomes anything else, there's yet another sin taking place.
Reminded too about, you know, like what we're taught in the counseling stuff, is like before you go and confront people, or when you need to go talk to someone, we also need to gather all that data so that we don't have a wrong conception of what actually is happening.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we can see something that we think is one way,
yeah,
and when we find out more information,
and that happens,
then we may still have to address it, but we address it from a different angle.
True enough?
Very careful.
Yeah. Well, we want the best, you know. Above that, we obviously want the truth, and the truth is the best. I mean, I can tell you from doing investigations. I mean, you know, in my line of work, and especially in my past life with cop police, I mean, it's difficult because people can be so deceptive. They can be so convincing. And you've heard me tell a couple of stories about how people can believe their own lies, okay? They've created all this, and they kind of know that you probably can't prove otherwise, so they just stay on it, and that's the name of the game. That's the way the world plays. Remember, I told you the story about the lady, and she was going on about how the officer treated her and wrestling with her on the ground over a minor traffic violation, and she didn't know we had the video. I put the video up after I let her make her statement and accuse the officer, and I put the video up, and she's looking at it, and she goes, "Oh, no, no, that's not what happened." I said, "What? That's not, no. Y'all have done something to this video." I'll never forget that. No, no. I called her brother. He was a lawyer in Boston. He said, "She's crazy." So, but people can be deceived. Is that not the devil's work? They can be deceived.
And it can be the other way too, where, because it says if your brother sins against you, but there are often times that I've seen, in fact, a lot of times that I've seen where people define sin in a way that it's like you can't even, you know, like you were unloving.
Yeah.
But what does that mean? It's like you hurt my feelings, maybe.
Yeah.
Or you didn't do what I would prefer you to have done, and then therefore, well, you were unloving.
Yeah, that's the more murky one, because what often comes out of that is the expectation on the part of the person who says they've been hurt. They're wanting to take you to a place you can't go. Nobody can satisfy that. I can't. All you can deal with is the truth. What was this person trying to do? I often, in handling like complaints and stuff, I would say, I said, "Look, now, this is not about how you feel. That's not what this is about." And they'd look at me and don't blink. "This is not about how you feel. This is what policy said and what happened." You know, if you're talking about a police officer and that kind of event, you're saying, "Did they do something, say something?" Okay. And then, oh, okay. And then you kind of get to the point, well, now, could that have been taken, what he said or she said, could that have been taken another way than the way you received it? Well, yeah, it could. And then you've broken through, okay. What we want to do for the sake of the church and the purity and the unity of the church is to be together, to deal with the truth. You don't have to be afraid in a church to be wrong. Because you know what? You're going to get forgiven. And if those people who are holding you accountable, if they're right with the Lord, if the church is right in their effort, you're going to be so much better off when this is done. Because if you harbor sin, it will continue to erode and eventually destroy whatever it was put out there to do in your life. It's always the way it works. So what do you want? What do you want? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Can you see the clarity of that? That's a better way of putting it. Well, either way, if it's sinned against us individually, specifically against us, or we're just kind of in there with a large group that has been sinned against, the proper thing is to confront the brother or the sister. And he says to do that privately. You know, we call this step number one. Show him or her their fault. And the word that's used there, it's a word that means to convict or to convince. That's what the word means. Did I put it in there? No. But that's what the word means. To literally, by the motivation, the words that you're using, I would say most importantly, the spirit behind what you're doing, the rightness behind it, the clarity of motivation, the love that's in what you're doing will win the day. Most of the time. Because sometimes it don't, right? But that's part of the plan. If a person wants to turn their back on that, well, you know how this ends, right? You know what step four is. This must be done.
People are so against church discipline that they're fearful of someone coming in and trying to force them to do something.
Well, and I think in general people have a problem with handing that responsibility over to other people. So you say, well, how would a person be convinced that that's the right thing to do? Well, first and foremost, as I've just said, that's what Jesus instructed the church to do. I mean, we can go there. They probably, or maybe they've had a bad experience with that. You know, and that'd kind of leave a mark on you, okay? Because at some point it might have been public. And they feel like it's something that there was some damage done because it wasn't handled rightly, and now it can't be fixed, okay? That's a terrible thing. We don't want that to happen. So much accountability. Welcome to stay. Okay. No problem. Well, by implication, we're looking at someone here who's in continual sin or who's in unconfessed sin. And don't get me wrong, it's not what you run in, okay, I went, I did what it said, I went by myself, I did it privately, I was rejected. No, okay, so now I just dash off and I get to other people. There's no hurry about this. It must be handled rightly and not be neglected. But listen and be sensitive to what's going on. I know sometimes I've had to let words sink in. I've had to let words sink in, let somebody do their Bible thing. You know, a lot of times they'll go to the Bible and flip so I can contradict what he said and they're not going to find anything. So finally the word starts working on them. And they realize, oh, okay, I need to deal with this. So, in other words, don't be in too big of a hurry. That's not to say you don't drag it out, because it needs to be handled as quickly as the situation will allow. As one preacher says, keep small accounts of sin. Well, that's what we want to help people do. In other words, deal with it. And it is talking about sins. Hamartano, that word. And that's the word that's often rendered missing the mark, which is a broader category, of course, but it is the basic New Testament verb for sin when we see that word used. That's what it's talking about. You don't have to go out and dig around and look. You know when it happens, okay? The harder ones is when somebody comes and brings something to you that you don't know about and they're telling you what happened. And as the person, if it's you as a believer or a person in church leadership, you're saying, okay, what are the facts here? And even to a greater degree sometimes, or an equal degree, what is the motivation of this person? Has that been revealed here? What's the history here? Is this somebody trying to drag church leadership into an issue that's already off the scale and it's been handled wrongly between two individuals? And that's okay, because that's what you do when you shepherd the flock. That's what you do. You bring clarity based upon the Word of God. Are you going to satisfy everybody? Well, you know, I hope so. I hope so. Because by the virtue of the fact that everybody's on the same page and they want the will of God to be done in the fellowship and they want the church to be pure and they want their whole life, their personal life, to be pure. And sometimes all you can see is that person's effort when you're talking to them of trying to find something wrong with the person who's handling this. That's nothing new. I witnessed that all the time. Again, back in my life in internal affairs with Cobb, if they can't question the law, or in this case, the Word of God, and they can't question the persons involved because they haven't found any way to impugn them, then they'll look at the investigator. Okay, I was sued 7 times. When I was in internal affairs, just for doing my job, because they tried everything else. So let's just sue the person who's doing this. He's obviously got another motivation. He doesn't see it my way. It's ugly. It's absolutely ugly. All because somebody doesn't want to deal with the truth of the situation. Jesus gives us his commandment, and it's inclusive of any Christian brother or sister. We don't often think about the phrase any sin on our part requiring the church, you know, to be involved, you know, but literally it does. There's no distinction in the word. You know, I wonder why that is. And you may say, well, that's just a little thing. Just overlook that. Everybody does that. It's not a problem. No. You know, if you think like that, you don't understand the nature of sin. You really don't. All it wants is a toehold in your life. All it wants is a little crack, a little place in the door to get through. And do you truly believe that the smallest sin can separate you from hearing the clear voice of God, even as a believer? And I'm talking about in his word. I don't mean some audible voice, okay? Being spiritually open, literally operating in the Spirit of God, because I can tell you, he will not look upon sin. He won't do it. It separates us, Isaiah says. Our sins have separated us. It causes a block. It hinders the relationship. It does. And it definitely hinders fellowship. So we don't want to operate in that area. We want to call it what it is and move forward with it. We do it sometimes, a bad job of it, by some sort of tacit approval that we dole out by being indifferent, if you will, to sin, saying it's a small thing. Well, we know that some sins have different consequences in this life. The Bible teaches that. But all sin has an ultimate consequence, and all sin is destructive. I should say an ultimate consequence if not responded to appropriately. Yeah. We simply want to be obedient. Now, as Darren said, what was the word you used?
Restoration.
Yeah, and I've got, I'm talking about it has a redemptive purpose. That's what this is about. You know, when you share that with the unbelieving world, and I've seen this, I can see one face in particular right now, and this is my former church life, who was questioning something they were doing, we were about to pursue, and we talked about that this had redemptive purposes. This is what it was. This was about love. And that person went, turned about. Oh, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe it was motivated by a loving attitude. Okay. They already had their mind made up. They were so defensive. And this wasn't even about them. It was about a family member. But they were so defensive. They had no confidence in the leadership. They had no confidence in the Word of God. And if those are, if it's legitimate that they don't have confidence in leadership, that is a horrendous issue. That has to be handled right away. Okay, because that's like pulling the rug out from under the whole thing there, if I can use that analogy. Well, he says that if you go and you're obedient here in verse 15, and I'll read it again, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. There it is. That's what it's about. That's what it's intended for. The goal of this, and I'll say it again, this loving confrontation is always to win back that brother and sister who's in sin. When you say win back, well, if it's legit, if they are in sin, they're away. They're away from you right now. They're away from the church. They're away from God and His best. They're away from all of that. They've, by their sin, their unrepentant sin, they have moved away. That is a dangerous place to be, even as a believer. There's some things that can't be changed about us, but our impact, our reputation, and the impact of our reputation, our words and our actions have a continual influence upon the church. It is about purity in the church. So it has to be addressed. This word one is the Greek word elencho. Sounds like a Spanish word, doesn't it? Yeah. But it's not. It's a Greek word. And it means to convict or to convince. You'll see it rendered win sometimes. Same form, one or win. To convict or convince. It's just like you see in 1 Corinthians. Let me read that. 1 Corinthians, let's see, chapter 9. I didn't mark it. I'll have to dig for it here. Usually I can flip to 7 there. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Listen. Let me make sure I've got the right one marked here. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. Okay. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win, that word, same word, that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law, as Paul's speaking here. Verse 22, he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some, or you could say win some. It's that same word. And it's encouraging, and I read that passage, and Paul hits it there hard, because that is the impact, that is the spiritual potential of a person who's focused upon the truth, the Word of God, a person who's, in this context that we're studying here, found the courage to move forward and to involve themselves in the life of another person for all the right reasons. This is what we are to do. This is what we are to do. And it works. It works. He tells us, I won't turn to it, but you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you read verses 5 and 8 there, Paul's reflecting, 5 through 8, Paul is reflecting on a person who'd been upset with him and had been abusive toward him and non-supportive, and he caused division in the church. And they confronted this person, and the person changed. The person repented. And Paul immediately goes to this language about receiving this person back. He said, to reaffirm your love for that person. This is about redemption within the church. This is about restoration of a person back. So you can go and look at those scriptures. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. 1 Peter 3:1. I wish you'd have kept my Bible up here. I usually write these scriptures out, but I didn't here. I have to flip to them. I wanted to read that one verse. So I'm at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word, one without a word, by the behavior of the wives. Again, just a different topic, but just trying to reemphasize the necessity, the command, and the power of a person, or the Holy Spirit working through a person who is going in faith, going with the right heart, the right attitude, just simply trying to do what Jesus Christ Himself has commanded believers to do within the family of God. That's what we're talking about here. You know, James 5, chapter 19, or verse 19 rather, and 20, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, this verse here is talking about a genuinely unregenerate person. That's what it's talking about. Because when he uses this word sinner here, that's almost always the way that word is used. It's talking about the unregenerate. So why is that important here? Why would we want to keep that in mind?
Because the person that is in the unrepentant sin made it back.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, you know, when you talk about purification in the church, sometimes this is what happens. I mean, it would have to happen, right? It's not always just to validate that, oh, you've got a believer here who's kind of, you know, went kind of left or right here. They'll be okay. They're repentant. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're thankful for that. But it doesn't always work that way. In fact, it usually works the other way, I'm afraid, because our actions and an unrepentant heart and all that comes out of that will betray or will expose, if you will, the person who is truly unredeemed. Do we make that decision? Now, these scriptures don't even allow for that. They just tell us what to do and how to respond. And even after step four that we'll get to next time, even after step four is taken, there's still hope. Hope that the church pulling back, that the church saying, okay, you've chosen to live in unrepentant sin, And we've done all we can do. Okay, you can no longer be a part of this fellowship. You are, in essence, excommunicated from this fellowship. And if anybody asks us, that's what we'll tell them. You know, I think it's important that when a person comes here to this fellowship at Faith Community Church, and they go through the class, you know, and they learn, you know, what exactly we do here and what doctrines we hold to, and they say that they're going to, you know, yield to the loving, what does it say, the loving rule of the elders, and the elders and the church as a whole is going to hold them accountable, they say yes, they understand church discipline. They agree with that up front. I think that's very important, and I'm sad to say, probably very necessary from a legal standpoint today in the church to be able to have that. We don't want to be accused of trying to assassinate somebody's character just because we're following the Word of God when the whole issue is their character, their words, their actions, or lack thereof. So we have that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart." Listen, this is Leviticus. "You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." There is a responsibility, and there always has been. It is not just a New Testament thing. Why? Because it stems from legitimate love of God's people and a desire to be obedient to the commands of Scripture. Let me buzz right here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." I made reference to that verse without citing it earlier. You know, we read that and you read it as it's translated there in English. Oh yeah, you who are spiritual. I know all kinds of people like that in the church. People who think they're spiritual. What do you think the message is here?
Mature.
Yeah, it's not talking about, something that a person musters up and puts forth for others. It's not talking about that. Quite frankly, it's talking about what you truly are. What's manifested in the way that you work and carry yourself. What your motivations truly are. Who did I interrupt? Yeah, exactly. And praise God, it makes a difference in a person's life. It can be seen. It can be seen. You know, that's so much a part of the message that we share. True love for another person. You've got a world that's trying to redefine what it is to be loving and caring toward others. Luke 17:3, "Be on your guard. If our brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." There it is again from Luke 17. That is our desire. Is there anyone in here who thinks they're going to go through the rest of their life, I mean, just from now forward, without needing forgiveness? Forgiveness from a brother or sister in the fellowship? It's going to happen. It's all about how it's handled. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, where Paul tells the church, "If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So just let it sink in, if it hadn't already, and I know that it has for you, that it is indeed about redemption, this unpleasant but yet necessary act of bringing a person's sin to the forefront so that it can be dealt with. I always pull at least one quote from MacArthur, it seems. He says, "A Christian who's not deeply concerned about bringing a fellow Christian back from his sin needs spiritual help himself." That's what we're talking about. So there is a level of instruction here that I hope this lesson will bring out when I say, where are we? Where are we in our class right now? Where are we as individuals with this? Understanding that it's a clear command from Christ, that it's a command and an opportunity that could fall on any of us in here. Do we understand it? And are we willing to move forward? and engage ourselves in the life of another person, okay, in order to help them and assist them. You know what always goes down the tubes when these kind of issues are addressed? It's always pride, is it not? Pride is exposed. It's exposed. You know, I don't know where you are, I don't know where the men are, but I know in my own life, I went through a thing one time. There's a specific area of growth in my life as a young believer, a young adult, I can go back on. If you had asked me if I was a prideful person and did I understand Scripture regarding pride, I would have said, yeah, and I'm not a prideful person. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit knew something different. God knew something different. And there was a time when I said, Lord, I feel stymied. I feel stifled in my spiritual life. My heart, my desire is to move forward. I want to be used. I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I don't want to be that. I want my life to be used for you because I truly understood what had happened when he saved me and what all that was involved there. And you know what the first thing he did was take me to a different level. I thought he was going to kill me of humility in my life. Pulling away everything that I thought was a legitimate source of security in my life. Now, he kept relationships intact, didn't affect me and Melissa or anything. But the Holy Spirit and the Word of God did a work in my heart because there still remained areas, if you will, deeper areas of, quite frankly, pride, okay, manifested by an unwillingness to deal with something in my own heart and life. So that's the way he works. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. As one guy once said, he said, only the Holy Spirit can convict and not wound. We don't always find the words. Thank you. We don't always find. We don't. Oh, I'm one after. We don't always find the words. Okay. All right. Well, and true to this, she gave me one of these on the way out the door. I'll stop right there, and that'll be good, and we'll finish up this lesson next week.